Verse 14. Matthew 26. I think the pastor will get there. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. We're going to skip down to Matthew 27, where this continues. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you've given us your word, and you've given us our lives to be good stewards of. And so, Lord, we ask that you show us in our lives where there may be discontentment. We ask that you show us where we may lack in our trust in you. Lord, we ask that you show us and sow seeds of discontent or of contentment in our heart, Lord, so that we may push forward in perseverance. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. 30 pieces of silver. This is how much it took for Judas to hand over the God-man into the hands of wicked men for his innocent blood to be shed. 30 pieces of silver. In today's currency, they would be equivalent to $400. Does that seem like a lot? Probably not so. There's a saying in the world that every man has his price. At what price would you compromise your morals and integrity for? For Judas, it was just this 30 pieces of silver. The threshold of a covetous heart leads to lies and the shedding of innocent blood, while a content heart rests in every promise of God. The title of this sermon is The Threshold of a Covetous Heart, and we are going to discuss what bribery does to all those involved, and then we will dig into what it is at its core, and how Christians can cultivate contentment in the promises of God, which will ultimately lead you in a life free from bribery. So, what is a bribe? Would you actually please turn to Exodus 18:21 for me? And as you turn to Exodus 18:21, I'll read the Webster's definition of what a bribe is. And it states simply that a bribe is money or favor given or promised in order to influence the judgment of a person in a position of trust. So as you can see here in Exodus 18:21, we'll see that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gives good wisdom in this book of Exodus to Moses and talks about what is expected of the people in leadership when it comes to a bribe. These positions in leadership will be judging the tribes. They will be interceding for them and executing justice and making things right with the people. So Exodus 18:21, Jethro says, "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." The people who are put in charge of the peoples as chiefs need to have these four traits. Number one, be a man. Two, fear God. 3, be trustworthy, and 4, hate a bribe. God for all time has chosen men to be in positions of leadership. You can see it everywhere in the Bible. A man that does not fear God knows nothing, as we later find out in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and all wisdom. So coming from a fear of God and his rule brings about wisdom and knowledge. Chiefs need to be wise and knowledgeable in order to lead people well. The third command from Jethro is to be trustworthy. A precursor to the next command, a chief needs to be trustworthy. Imagine having leaders here at New Covenant Church that you do not trust, that are not trustworthy. The reason we choose to follow our elder is because we trust him. We trust him with the shepherding of our souls. We trust him to counsel us well in our trials and tribulations, and we trust him to point ourselves and others to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the fourth command that Jethro gives Moses in choosing chiefs to lead the people is more specific. Hate a bribe. Do you hate a bribe, Christian? Do you? Thank you. Leaders who handle the personal affairs and the ties of God's people need to hate a bribe. The reason for this, and Jethro saying this, is because he knows the capabilities of men. He knows the depravity of man's heart. He knows the temptation that comes from having influence and power and also having access to the money and the tithes. So taking a bribe or offering a bribe is a heinous, heinous sin. Now, before we go deep into the depravity of this specific sin, do you use a bribe, parents? Do you use the word bribe as language to get your kids to do something good? I've heard this before with my own family. Things like, I had to bribe my son to clean his room with a cookie or go to the park after you do this good thing. This is not a bribe. Don't call it a bribe. This is not a bribe. Maybe we'll chalk it up as not so good parenting, but that's a conversation for another day. So we know we are to hate a bribe, right? But what does a bribe do? God says in Exodus 23:8, I'll just read this one for you. Stay where you are if you're still in Exodus. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. When we look at the exchange of a bribe, we have numerous roles at play. We have the briber, the one who is offering the bribe. And the bribee, these are actual words. I didn't know these words beforehand, but bribee and briber are the roles. the one receiving the bribe is the bribee. I would not make it a habit to use that regularly, but in the case of Judas and the Pharisees, Judas is the bribee and the Pharisees would be the bribers. The Lord is the innocent party. He is the one unjustly condemned. He is the one that is in the right. Let's imagine a situation now where an innocent man is on a trial for murder. Just imagine. Now, I understand that there are other factors at play here, such as other parties, like a jury and witnesses. But for the sake of this situation, it's just these three people we're going to talk about. The judge, the prosecutor, and the innocent defendant. This guy is innocent. He's an innocent man on trial for murder. It is the judge's job to seek justice. He was voted into this position for his trustworthiness, his loyalty to the law. He has pride in his work. He has been blessed with a salary of $250,000. The prosecution is so desperate to win this case against this innocent man that they meet with the judge in his chambers and offer him $10 million to judge this innocent man as guilty. This bribe now has taken the clear-sighted man of clear-sighted judge and has made him blind to justice. And it has also subverted the cause of the innocent man who was in the right, who will face his punishment, the death penalty. Likely. Depends on what state you're in. A bribe causes the wicked to triumph over the righteous. A bribe subverts the cause of those who are in the right, and the righteous are taken advantage of, and the wicked prosper. A bribe subverts the cause of those who are in the right. In Exodus 23, the Lord is laying out the law for the true social justice, not the same social justice, the woke call things today, but actual true social justice. This social justice is a real thing, and not just somebody on a Facebook that's fighting for DEI rights and stuff. God cares about true social justice. So where else do we see bribes being accepted in secret to pervert justice? Proverbs 17:23 says, "The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice." The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. Where else do we see that? Well, first I want to go into this, talk spiritually. We see it in the heart of man and the lies of the god of this age, Satan. We see Satan bribing people with lies, right? Here's this lie, and this is the reward you get. This is what you get for accepting this lie. Francis Schaeffer, American theologian and philosopher, says it like this: "The Christian is to resist the spirit of the world." But when we say this, we must understand that the world spirit does not always take the same form. So the Christian must resist the spirit of the world in the form it takes in his own generation. LGBT, woke, social justice, the way that they use it, DEI. This is the spirit, the world spirit in our generation. So what is going on spiritually in the midst of a bribe? We see lies being fed into the world through the father of lies, Satan. The spirit of the world today, in the name of social justice, says that men can be women, and so men have the right to go into the women's bathroom. In reality, little girls need to be kept safe in public restrooms, and this protection is their right, not the right of the man to go into women's bathrooms. The child's right to be safe in the public bathroom. In this bribe, the politicians and the woke left are being bribed by Satan with this lie. In this bribe, the politicians are the bribee, Satan the briber, and the innocent are the women and the children being exposed to perverts. The politicians are offered votes, power, through the masses, and at the expense of the innocent. Wicked politicians say men are women and women are men in exchange for political power from the masses of the world, a bribe from Satan. They do this while Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Another example is that pregnant mothers are being bribed by the lie of Satan that the clump of cells in her body is a parasite. So it is her right to kill it. Satan offers money as the briber, and the mother blindly sees her career and education and what she would be giving up if she had this baby as the reward for the murder of her innocent baby in the womb. I see it often outside Planned Parenthoods. Mothers make the decision in their heart, in secret, before they go in. They've already decided in their heart, and so they're going. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. She accepts this bribe from the enemy, and believes in her heart that it will prosper her will to kill her baby. And she will say outlandish things like, God is with me. God believes in this. I've talked with God. He's fine with this. Your God is not the same God as the God of the Bible then. Do you see the pattern here? Children are supposed to be in the safest place for them. This is their right, but it is being perverted into an injustice. The bribe is the exchange of righteousness and truth for wicked rule and perversion. The wicked person says, yeah, I'll believe and accept this lie as truth so that I can get power, money, fame, and ultimately acceptance from the world. These desperate mothers blindly accept the bribe from Satan that they will prosper from their schooling and career if they kill their baby. But the Bible says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So like Judas, these mothers take a bribe to shed innocent blood. If it were the politician's way, things would be punishable by death that are outlandish to us. The sin sought all the way down leads to death. A bribe is the exchange of truth for a lie. Deuteronomy 27:25 says, cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, amen. A bribe is the exchange of truth for a lie. Romans 1:24, Paul says, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Although Paul here is speaking of sexual immorality, the same logic applies. A bribe exchanges truth for a lie because the parties involved, they worship and serve created things like money, power, status, rather than the Creator. Mothers will take the truth from Psalm 127 that children are a heritage, a reward, a blessing, and exchange it for a lie that believe that children are a burden, nuisance, expensive and costly, so that they may have money someday, make some things of themselves, look good from their careers in the world. Politicians and the woke left will take that the truth that God created male and female, and exchange it for the lie that men can be women and women can become men, so that they may have money, power, status. A bribe at its core is a violation of God's law, and we need to know God's law to truly understand what a bribe is. So will you turn to Exodus 20:16? And there are so many facets to a bribe, but we're going to look at the two parts of a bribe: coveting and lying. Let's look at the 9th and 10th commandments. Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The commandment to not bear false witness means to lie or to give an untrue testimony. The sins of covetousness and bearing false witness are at the root of a bribe. The threshold of a covetous heart is adorned in these things, in bribery, in lying, in covetousness. But a content heart rests in every promise of God. Contentment. A discontent person says, I'm not happy with what I have. Someone else has what I want, and I want it so badly that I will compromise my morals and I will lie to get it. In Judas's case, we see the outcome of a bribe being the very death of our Lord and Savior. The shed blood of an innocent man. The shed blood of God himself. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. As Christians, we need to be on guard against bribery. An evil desire for what we do not have is discontentment in the Lord, and a walking in the flesh that does not align with the will of God nor the word of God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In the Gospel of Luke, a man demands from Jesus that his brother divide his inheritance with him, in which Jesus replies, this is Jesus' response, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Did Judas keep his life free from the love of money? Obviously not. Stealing out of the pocketbook. Ooh. No, his greed and discontentment for what he already had was never enough. No matter how much he stole, it was never enough. He was with the Lord Jesus in the flesh, walked with him, and it was never enough. So Christian, does your life consist merely of the abundance of your own possessions? Is it just your house? Is it just your car? Are these the abundance coming from you? Or do you look to the riches in heaven promised to you by the Lord for all of eternity? Be content in the Lord and his promises. Paul says it great in Philippians. Please, this will be the last turning, I believe. Maybe speaking too soon, but Philippians 4, we'll start in 11. Paul shows us a shining example of what being content looks like. Paul was traveling and exhorting churches to give, and he, through that trial of traveling, he found himself in lack and in abundance. And he says here to the Philippians 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The threshold of a covetous heart is adorned in bribery, lies, covetousness, but a content heart rests in every promise of God. Contentment is found in resting in his promises. In Scripture, we see over and over that discontentment sows seeds of covetousness. And when we abide in Christ Jesus and his word, we bat the schemes of the devil. Paul says, in whatever situation, I am to be content. He says he has learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and in need. What is the secret? It is Jesus Christ. Secret's out. Paul continues in verse 19, And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a glorious promise. Do you believe it, Christian? Do you believe that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? In Matthew 6, Jesus, in verse 19, you don't need to turn there. He says, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And he continues in 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord tells us in his Sermon on the Mount to not store up ourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, but to store them up in heaven. That's where your contentment is. It's not on the things that the vermin and moth destroy, but are in heaven. If you are in Christ Jesus, this is where your treasures will be. We must serve God and not money. But if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. Thank you, Lord. That's amazing. Okay, please turn to Matthew 4. Ha ha ha. The pastor here is having the hardest trouble out of everybody. Matthew 4:1. In your Bibles, we will see the Lord perform a masterclass in resisting a bribe from Satan himself. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. If you are being put up against a bribe, and you're getting caught in this situation, and Lord willing, that will never be, but look to Jesus. Look to God's word. Look to the promises that God has set before you. Although Jesus was handed over to wicked men for a price of merely 30 pieces of silver, when he was tested by Satan, he could not be bought. Jesus Christ hates a bribe. Christian, do you hate a bribe? The bribe that led to the shedding of innocent blood did not triumph over the one whom the world nailed to the cross. The price for the innocent blood which was poured for you, Christian, poured out for you, was paid not by a bribe, but in a perfect exchange of true love, where the martyred are redeemed and the scales of justice are balanced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the promises that you give us. Lord, we trust you. We ask you to continue to sow seeds of contentment in our lives. Let us be content in all that you've given us and all that we have, Lord. Let us look to you and in our future home in heaven, because that is where our treasures are. And let us look to your Son who lived his life perfectly and sinless so that we can live a life worthy of living to worship you, Lord, and give you the glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.